Thankful for the gospel this morning because it is good news. It's even great news. In fact, as a news junkie, I've never come across such good news as the gospel. The gospel is not good news, however, if it is only the declaration that Jesus is Lord. The gospel is good news if it includes how to have a relationship with Jesus as Lord. See the difference there? The gospel is not good news if it is only a proclamation that a kingdom exists. The gospel is good news if there's an explanation as to how you can enter that kingdom. The gospel is not good news if it is only a declaration that a Savior has been born. The gospel is good news if it identifies the Savior and tells you how to have a saving relationship with that Savior. Are you thankful for the gospel this morning? Amen. Through the gospel, you are saved from the penalty of sin. Through the gospel, you are saved from the power of sin. And someday, through the gospel, you will be saved from the presence of sin as you enter into God's eternal presence where sin does not exist. The gospel is your greatest need. The gospel is the hope of the world. The gospel is the salvation of the nations. The gospel is power. The gospel is hope. The gospel is holiness. The gospel is grace. Are you thankful for the gospel this morning? The way it comes out in Galatians chapter 1 is simply that there's one gospel, and there's only one gospel. But the good news is there is a gospel. There is a gospel to embrace. There is a gospel to believe. You don't want to be wrong about the gospel because the gospel is right about Jesus Christ. And you don't want to be wrong about Jesus because Jesus is the only one who has both the power and the authority to give to you eternal life and abundant life. Oh, you want to be right about Jesus. And so you want to be right about the gospel. You see, that's the crucial nature of the gospel. It is exclusive, but it is also powerful and essential for salvation and life and godliness. Now, I want to give notice to a word. I want you to notice a word that was that we read here in Galatians chapter 1, and I find it again in verse 7. We're picking up in the middle of the sentence where Paul says, which is really no gospel at all. Okay, that next sentence here, it says that evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert means to distort or to change. A perverted gospel, a distorted gospel, a changed gospel is not a body of information that is entirely different in every concept, every idea, every term. And that's what makes this hard to grasp with, to grapple with, hard to understand. Well, what's a false gospel? What's a true gospel? The hard part about a false gospel is that there is the presence of so much truth contained therein. You see, what Paul mentions later on in this letter is that this changed gospel, this distorted gospel, was not taught by aliens from outer space where you would easily recognize it. It's not even taught by somebody from a foreign country who brings ideas that don't even belong culturally speaking. No, this was a gospel that was being propagated by those who were actually inside of the church. Chapter 2, verse 4. Look, I'm just going to pick it up in the middle of the sentence. It says, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks. Okay, so there was a different gospel, a distorted gospel, a changed gospel that was brought to the church in Galatia, actually not from without, but from within. Now, I would suspect that they're not teaching that Jesus never came or that the way to God is through hypnosis. They would be right about Jesus in almost everything, but they were adding some things to it. And that is what is so deceitful, so tricky at discerning a false gospel. It is truth mixed with error. Now let's see how this plays out in Galatians chapter 2. Just turn a page. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. As Paul continues his story talking about what is present in the church in Galatia. Verse 11 says this, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Wow, that's sobering. Peter is one of our best guys, but he made a mistake here. Verse 12, before certain men came from James, and that would be a euphemism for came from Jerusalem, because that's where James is. Before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, this other group, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. The circumcision group or the circumcision party said that the gospel was Jesus plus the law. Jesus plus the feasts. Jesus plus religious ritual. Jesus plus circumcision. They had Jesus, and they were right on many, many things about Jesus. Did not deny Jesus. Did not deny the cross. Did not deny the resurrection. Did not deny the deity of Christ. They were right about a lot of things about Jesus, but they added to Jesus Christ. Let's just be clear in our hearts, in our minds this morning. Jesus plus anything is not the gospel. Even though you still have Jesus Christ in this so-called gospel, that is not the biblical gospel when Jesus is not central and supreme and alone. That's the gospel. This comes out in Galatians with a big word that sometimes theologians like to toss around, but it actually is a word we should be familiar with in the church. It's the word justification. And to justify means God declares a sinner to be righteous in his sight. So that's a really important word, a very important concept that you need to know. It's just as if you had never sinned. Just as if you'd lived a perfect and holy and righteous life. Just as if you'd met the standard of Jesus Christ. Just as if. The word justification, keep that in mind. The gospel applied to your life brings both of those aspects into your position before God. There is no sin that you need to deal with in terms of salvation because Jesus has dealt with it all. He's paid for every last ounce of sin that could be attributed to you. There is no righteousness that you need to attain in terms of salvation because God has declared you righteous. Here's something you can be thankful for. Jesus is perfectly righteous, but he was declared to be guilty. You are inherently guilty, but you are declared to be perfectly righteous when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. That is the great exchange. The righteousness of Jesus Christ for your sinfulness, and we trade in that way. Now, that exchange put Jesus on the cross to pay for sin, but that exchange also put you on the path to heaven, as God now sees you as perfect and righteous and holy in his sight. You can be thankful. I meant to bring this up earlier. Here we go. We're going to look at these three things. You can be thankful for the content of the gospel, focused on the person of Jesus Christ. You can also be thankful for the preservation of the gospel. You notice here that in chapter 1, as it was read earlier, in verse 6, Paul says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Galatians was a letter that Paul wrote to the church at roughly about 50 AD. And Jesus died somewhere in the early to mid-30s AD. This is not even 20 years after the life of Jesus Christ. Life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ 20 years later, and somehow there's this confusion or there's this attempt to change the gospel and distort the gospel. Not even 20 years hence. And Paul is already dealing with this. As long as the church has been in existence, there have been challenges to the gospel. So I take it that if we are people who believe the gospel and embrace the gospel, and try to live the gospel, we ought to expect controversy for that. You should expect, it is reasonable for you to have an expectation that there will be controversy somehow in your life because you believe, embrace, live the gospel. That's nothing new. That's just part of the program. That's part of the reality. In order for you to continue to believe and embrace and proclaim and live the gospel that you saved, you need to know that you will endure controversy. Some of the best material that we have in the New Testament was written to address departures from the gospel. Obviously, we have Paul. Later on, we have Peter and James and John. All had to deal with gospel controversies. There is a draw within the hearts and minds of men to somehow change the gospel and make it more palatable or more accessible, what they perceive to be more accessible. There will always be a clamoring toward moving away from the pure content, the biblical content of the gospel. Just recognize that for what it is. But be very careful here. When you change the content of the gospel, you change the conclusion of the gospel as well. We need to draw this out even more. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So I pretty much read verse 6 just a moment ago. Astonished that you are quickly deserting, turning to a different gospel. Now watch how he says this in verse 7. Turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And remember, they were right about a lot of things in their teaching system. Really no gospel at all. Permit me to get a bit technical here. So I'm going to use the screen to help us out here so we can track with this. Turning to another gospel, and then Paul says, which is not another gospel. So it's more than a play on words here. He's using two different words that come across in our English language, which says another. So turning to another gospel, which is not another gospel. Those two anothers are actually entirely different words in the original language. And the meaning for us just adds more, not just more depth, but the clarity is unmistakable as to what Paul is talking about. It comes across in English exactly the way it should, but it's even easier to spot in the English language. And here's why. In verse 6, where he says, turning to another gospel, that word for another is heteros, which we get our word heterosexual, something like that. It means different, another of a different kind. That's the first time he references the gospel. If you're turning to another gospel, that's a heteros gospel. That's a totally different gospel. That's what he's trying to say. It's not the same. It's totally different. Now, the next time he uses the word another in verse 7, which is not another gospel, he doesn't use heteros. He uses allos, which means another of the same kind. So that when you distort, when you change, when you pervert the gospel and you change it into a different kind, guess what? That's not the same kind. That's not the same gospel. It's not a gospel at all. Can't change the gospel. You cannot back away from the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ and still have the gospel. Can't do it. The gospel is all about the person and the work of Jesus Christ and how God accepted the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's read on then. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you. Now, Paul's creating a hypothetical situation. It's not like angels were going around Galatia preaching gospels. But he's creating a hypothetical situation, which is somebody, a messenger sent by God himself. So he's trying to help you understand that no human person could do this by going above human people. If there's a messenger directly sent from the presence of God somehow, if that messenger brings a different gospel, that's wrong. So he creates this hypothetical. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone, now he's going to people. So if anyone named an apostle, if anyone named a deacon, if anyone named a leader, if anyone named a longtime Christian, anyone at all, anyone that you can think of, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Wow, Paul says it's strong. And the measuring stick that he uses, obviously, is the gospel that you originally heard, the gospel that came from Paul, the gospel that Paul uses as a summary of the life and times in the ministry of Jesus Christ. One of the things you might be tempted to do in this particular culture is to soften the blow of the gospel. Happens all the time. You cannot exclude the bad news piece of the gospel and still have the gospel. Please understand that the gospel does not need to be watered down or dressed up. It just needs to be told, and God will make it powerful. Sometimes the appeal from from Christians, and I hate to say this, but sometimes there's an appeal from the front, from the podium, from the preacher, the speaker, the author, the retreat leader. Sometimes there's an appeal to come to God because God is going to take care of your problems or fix this, that, or the other. A gospel that goes after symptoms rather than sin is not the gospel. Symptoms would be like fixing life's problems, improving your marriage, helping you with your addictions, instead of going after the disease, which is sin. A gospel that goes after symptoms rather than sin is not the biblical gospel. A gospel that stops short of pronouncing judgment upon sin is not the biblical gospel. A gospel that says be good rather than be saved is not the biblical gospel. A gospel that says go change the world rather than go into the world and make disciples of the nations is not the biblical gospel. Jesus must be central and he must be supreme, and we must be biblical in our understanding of the gospel. The devil tempts the church with error as much as with evil. This is written to the churches. Read over this early, but in verse 2, you notice how it says, to the churches in Galatia. So at this point in time, Paul is not writing to Timothy. And we have a couple letters where Paul does that. He's not writing to Titus. He's not writing to Epaphroditus. He's not writing to a pastoral leader. He's writing to churches. And I notice it says, to churches, plural. So Galatia, you need to understand, is not a city with one church. Galatia is a region. Maybe the size of Thurston County, maybe a bit bigger. Think Thurston County, Pierce County. Don't think Olympia or Tumwater or Lacey. Not one city, not three. A region, a collection of cities. And within one particular city, if it was pretty good size, there'd be a number of churches, house churches. There'd be a number of so he collects them all together to the churches in Galatia. One gospel. One gospel. Okay, so given that there is only one gospel, given that you cannot create another gospel, given that your salvation is dependent upon your hearing and your response to that one gospel, aren't you thankful this morning that you have heard and you have responded to that gospel? Be very thankful. Aren't you thankful that God has granted you faith to believe and to embrace that gospel? So to change the content of the gospel and somehow invent a new one, which is really no gospel at all, means that you've changed the conclusion of the gospel. Notice when Paul begins his letter here, now I'm picking up with verse 3, it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that. Peace tends to be, I think, of the Old Testament Hebrews, in the Hebrew language, peace being shalom, right with God. Grace is just feels more like the New Testament language is written in Greek. Grace and peace, where he bookends both of those, Old and New Testament, I think, together, Old and New Testament people together. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus did. Gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age And this rescue operation was not rogue. It was not an accident. It's not something Jesus decided to do on his own. Rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Why did Jesus live and die and then be raised from the dead? Well, to rescue us. To rescue us from what? It says, well, this present evil age. Why is this age evil? What makes this age evil? You might think, well, just go downtown and look around and people are doing bad things. So that's not what makes this age evil. To rescue us from this evil age where sin and death have power. That's what Jesus is rescuing us from. And we will be taken into his eternal presence where sin and death not only don't have power, they don't even reside. That's the gospel. In the age to come, all who have received Jesus Christ as Savior are part of this rescue operation, and they will be free from the power of sin and death. Everyone here needs to be part of that rescue operation. That is the logical conclusion of the gospel. When the biblical gospel is applied to a person's life and that person is rescued, there is no rescue apart from that, from the gospel, because there is no Jesus apart from being raised from the dead. The offer is unique because Jesus is totally unique. That's what I'm trying to say. There is no offer like this one offer because Jesus is totally unique in who he is and what he did. Lived a perfect life, died on a cross, raised from the dead. No, there'll be no other offer like that. When you change the content of the gospel, you change the conclusion of the gospel as well. So a false gospel is like a blocked emergency exit when the building is on fire. A false gospel is an elevator to hell. A false gospel is no gospel at all. It's just nothing. And in fact, it's actually harmful in what it teaches because it takes people away from Jesus Christ. My first step into religious things was the Mormon Church. And bought into it for a good number of months, for really a couple of years, and it got to a point where I felt the stress and the weight and the burden of what does all this stuff mean? And then I read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And one of the key tenets of the Mormon Church is that the angel Moroni came to one of the early leaders of the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith, and brought a different gospel. Okay, so it's not Mormonism. And that was a huge entry for me into the person of Jesus Christ. I trust that you are thankful that the gospel has rescued you. And have you ever noticed that God perhaps has put it on your heart to be part of the rescue operation for someone else? Have you ever noticed that? You know, you can be praying that this week, that God would use you to reach other people for himself through the gospel. We'd like to show you a couple of pictures that I think will help to illustrate how powerful the gospel is. So the goofy guy in the picture is my friend Mark Tyler. We were on staff together for 7 years at Neighborhood Church in Castro Valley. He's my age. And we were young together and just did a lot of great things and some dumb things together. Mark got married 2 years before me, and our lives had just sort of tracked and kept in touch all these years, even though we've lived in different states. Great guy, I love this guy. He was a high school pastor, he became a family pastor, and now he's the missions pastor at Neighborhood Church, still there, missions pastor. And so his job is to go throughout the world and find and encourage indigenous pastors where God is obviously doing a great work through the gospel and through their lives. He's not a missionary. He finds indigenous pastors who are making it happen for the Lord in hard-to-reach places. Now, just looking at the color and the people And the folks you see in the picture, what country do you think Mark is in? India. Good guess. He's in India. Interesting thing, though. He's in this area where there's just literally thousands of people who are very well-dressed and excited about something. I see a lot of hands are raised, and they just seem to be, wow, they're there for a purpose, and I think everyone's there for the same reason. This is in India that is not overtly Christian. This is in an area of India that has been historically unreached. In fact, this has been historically anti-Christian, against the gospel, this area right here. Now, everyone you see in this photo is a Christian. They've come to Christ somehow in a very dry, desolate, hard to propagate the gospel kind of a place. And they are there for one reason. They're there because not only have they embraced the gospel, they want to express their belief in the gospel through baptism. So this next picture, here they had five baptism stations. All 5,027 people that you saw in the photo were baptized that day. 4 hours nonstop. That's the power of the gospel. Bang your hands together. Get excited. Yes. Golly. Yeah, we get excited when one person gets baptized here, and we should, because one person has been baptized. 5,000 people in India, in a very hard-to-reach place, where we would look at that and we'd say, hey, Lord, send me overseas, but not there. Not to that place. I don't want to be there. 5,000 heard the gospel in a language that they could understand. They heard about Jesus. They heard about themselves, sinners, alienated from God. They heard about the judgment to come. They said, we want Jesus in our lives. They received Jesus into their lives as Lord and Savior. Today, they're giving proclamation of the fact that we have embraced Jesus. We are saved. We want to identify with him in baptism. 5,000. Can you imagine? It took 4 hours just nonstop, one person after another. Lines were really long, walking into this pool, being baptized and exiting. 4 hours, 5,000 people. This is the New Testament, and it's alive today. I share that with you because sometimes in our postmodern culture, it just doesn't feel like much is happening, does it? And the odds are stacked against us, and there's laws, and there's things, and the church someday, maybe we lose our buildings, and the gospel is fine. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is being preserved. When the content of the gospel is clearly proclaimed, the conclusion of the gospel is people go to heaven and their lives are changed. Aren't you thankful for the gospel this morning? Okay, then this week, ask God how he could use you in reaching people through the gospel. Ask him. Let's see what happens with that. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for the joy and the delight of knowing you. We are honored that someone told us the gospel. This morning, we want to embrace the privilege of telling someone else the gospel. Help us to do that. Right now, across the room, I know there's apprehension, there's fear, there's concern, there's worry, there's thoughts of inadequacy. I could never do that. But you can. You can, God, because your gospel is powerful. It never has been, nor will it ever be about us. It's always been about your message. Thank you for making your message powerful enough for us to respond. And then I would also pray that you would make us willing to jump into gospel proclamation. We want to live it. We want to embrace it. Help us to speak it. I bring this in Jesus' name. Amen.